Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 85. Discipline is the key. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are two keys to the kingdom of Jesus: preaching and Christian discipline. Both of these keys open and close Christ's kingdom. Now, you've already seen how preaching opens Christ's kingdom to the believer and closes Christ's kingdom to the non-believer. Today you will hear from God concerning the second key, Christian discipline. This key encourages Christians to stay in the kingdom and locks the doors to those who are not submissive to the Lord of the kingdom. Our headings are: 3, the motives for discipline; 2, the men who discipline; and 3, the method of discipline. Our goals are that you will gain the courage to give discipline to the unruly and to take God's discipline when you stray. Why? So that the church of Jesus Christ might be stronger, and that it would spread, and that Christ would be esteemed. Question 85 then says, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? Together, according to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, profess on Christian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. So first we consider the motives for discipline. There are some people in the church who say they are Christians but are indeed hypocrites. And they show that they are hypocrites in two main ways. And you notice I say they show, because we can't judge someone's heart. We can judge by what we see on the outside. So some show hypocrisy through their talking. They say they believe in Jesus when they're around other Christian people, but their mouths are filled with gossip and tearing down comments or unkind words when they're away from other Christians. And there are some who are ashamed to publicly speak of Christ's goodness. They say they're Christians, but you wouldn't know it in their workplace or in their schools or in their neighborhoods. Oh, they might sing the Psalms and sing them well, all 150. But out of their mouths, they spew vulgarities. They spurn God's name from Monday through Saturday. Sunday, they're really good. That's a hypocrite. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that anyone does these things, worships God perfectly all the days of the week. But when you see there's a pattern of behavior, then you say, aha, that's a hypocrite. But there are also some who show hypocrisy in their walk, not just in what they say. They say they believe, but they willfully absent themselves from worship. They're not honest in their business practices. They ignore the discipline of their children. And they show a lack of love for their spouses. They talk about being a Christian, but their lives don't match their talk. But God demands that your belief, what you say, and what you do match. Those three things must come together What you believe must be how you talk and how you live. But you ask the question, why bother with those who are delinquent in doctrinal life? Why not leave them alone and make them look out for their own self-interest? Why meddle in other people's personal lives? That's a very popular line today. You leave me alone. That's my business. Well, there are three reasons we can't leave you alone. First of all, God demands Christian discipline in order to restore the wanderer, the one who strays from the true path. This means that discipline must not be exercised for personal vendettas. We don't like you, so we'll get you. You know, you hear people talk about that. That's really happened in some churches. But discipline is to restore the one who has strayed from God. In the past, Roman Catholics punished people because they preached the truth. And the Roman Catholic Church didn't want to hear those truths. Justification by faith. That's what caused Martin Luther to be chased out of the Roman Catholic Church. See, they love to keep people in spiritual prisons. They even hid the word of God from them. When Martin Luther talked about getting the word in the language of the people and wanted them to read the good German instead of a language they didn't understand, he was condemned for that. But the Lord says, discipline was to restore people to the truth, not to punish them for believing the truth. And you restore them because you want to save their souls from hell. And the way to think of this is this. Somebody should be going straight like this. They're over here. You apply some force with the goal that they come back in the straight and narrow. That's what discipline is to bring them back in the way of God. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. We read together, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. So in other words, some punishment is useful for your life to be saved. And God loves you so much as a good father, he will not let you stray or stray away permanently. It is a sign of hate, the wise man said in the book of Proverbs, not to discipline your children. The writer of Hebrews reemphasized that point in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Together, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You don't like someone, you don't care what they do. But you love someone, you go through the trouble of punishing them. The second reason we have to be interested in discipline is that God demands Christian discipline in order to keep the church pure. To bring back the strength first, second, to keep the church pure. He wants you to be pure because you are precious to him. You have a precious piece of jewelry or maybe something you like in your house. You make sure that you care for that. You dust it, you clean it, you make sure it's working properly. God said to us through the Apostle Peter, be holy, for I am holy. Children must reflect their parents because God is holy. We must be holy. And discipline helps to keep you pure. It drives out the filth from your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, together. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how precious you are. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. You know, you buy something that you go to the dollar store and it's broken. No one sheds a tear over that. But you buy a precious piece of equipment, You've seen people with their cars. You've gotten expensive cars. It's one of the costs of having expensive cars. You hurt a whole lot more if there's a scratch or if it's dirty. You want to make sure it's clean and take care of it because it's precious to you. And the Lord is saying, you are precious. And as a result, he wants to keep you clean. And that's the fire that he will put on you to get rid of the filth. That's how you purify metals. That's how you purify men of God. Third reason we need discipline: God demands Christian discipline in order to bring honor to himself. Unruly children are a shame, especially when they're grown and they're unruly. But when God disciplines you, you will thank him for your discipline. You probably will thank him later, but you will thank him. You know, most of you will have known growing up, you didn't always appreciate the impressions your parents may have placed on you. But you realize that now, that there were good lessons, especially if the parents were careful in their discipline of you. And you thanked them for it. That you did not, they did not let you do whatever you wanted. And when others see how God disciplines the son he loves, they will praise God as well. They will look at your life and say, wow, look at the way that person lives. Look how peaceful that person is when there's trouble, because God's working in him. And then they will praise God because of your life. So, let's come then to the second point. First, why do we discipline? We've seen that. Restore the wanderer, keep the church pure, bring honor and glory to our Lord. But how does this discipline happen? It happens through men. The men who discipline, then, is our second point. First, the church, which is properly run by elders who have possession of the keys of the kingdom, enforces discipline on the wanderer, the strayer. Back up for a minute. I said the elders do that here. But there are other churches like the Roman Catholics and Pentecostals. They have what we call a hierarchy. In the hierarchical system, a discipline is carried out by the bishops, by archbishops and popes, and sometimes just one pastor who is like a pope. And he can hire and fire, and he has all powers within that congregation. In the congregational system, that is where there is no real central authority, discipline is carried out by the congregation itself as a group. And this is why many who are in congregational churches carry out discipline by shunning. Shunning. That means avoid talking to or having anything to do with someone who has done something bad. But shunning is abnormal cruelty. You know, in the United States, they talk about cruel and unusual punishment. That's what shunning is. God never prescribed shunning as a method of discipline. So when the hierarchy comes, one man controls everything. In the congregational system, the whole congregation then comes together and just performs discipline. You realize they're not all are qualified to carry out discipline. So there's a weakness in these systems. But in the Reformed churches, like ours, discipline is carried out by the elders and a plurality of elders. I don't have the authority to discipline anyone, thankfully. And you don't have the authority to discipline anyone as a congregation and say, well, we don't like him, so we'll stop talking to him. But God has placed elders and the wisdom that he has given them to carry out discipline. And even when things get too difficult for the elders can appeal to the elders in the churches in the area. We call that a classis or presbytery. So we can go there for more advice if we don't know what to do as elders. That's a safeguard. And even the people in the congregation, if you are under discipline, you can ask their advice as well of the neighboring churches. It's a beautiful way of safeguarding hierarchy and congregationalism. So what kind of discipline are elders instructed to use? Elders discipline first by admonishing. That's by talking and correcting. Restraining, that means the way we do that, for example, is to restrain someone from being a member of the church or from taking of the Lord's Supper. Ultimately, that concludes in excommunication. Those who act as if they are not Christians, the elders may excommunicate. The church does not have, and neither should it seek, to acquire corporal discipline. We don't punish people, we don't tie them up, we don't turn them over to the government, we don't beat them. That's not the function like the Roman Catholic Church tried to use in the past as a means of disciplining anyone. It's a spiritual exercise of discipline. With that said, elders are warned to watch their motive in discipline to make sure that they don't deviate from the proper reasons to discipline. Let me explain or illustrate it in this way. If someone owes you money and refuses to pay, you should go to him. But why do you go to him? What's the first reason you go to him? Is it so I can get my money back? No. When you go to that person, the first reason you should go, or the main reason you should go, is to bring that person back in the way of the Lord. You want that person to repent of his sin. Now, you want him to restore your money, for sure, but that's not the first reason. If that is the case, then you're looking out for yourself first. Let me get my money. But discipline is to bring back remember, the one who is strayed should be straight, is over here, you need to bring that person back. That's your first motive in discipline, and that must always be the first motive when elders discipline. You know, sometimes somebody can say something nasty about the pastor. Not here, but I'm sure there are places where people have said things about the pastor, and he gets angry, and he wants to, and the elders maybe want to nail that person. That's not the reason for discipline. We always want the person to come back in the way of the Lord. It's not for revenge. It's for restoration. Think about that with your children as well. If you you get really mad at your kids, you want revenge, that's when you can hurt them. But if you want to restore them in the way of the Lord, discipline is then done differently. So motive is the key. If elders do not discipline, they show a lack of care for the brethren and a lack of love for the Lord. Look at the Apostle Paul's rebuke to the Corinthians. Look at what he said to the elders there who had ignored discipline in the congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 together. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The man took his stepmother as his wife, and the elders did nothing. And the Apostle Paul says to them, you should have mourned. You should have removed this man from the church. Can you imagine what the young people in the church in Corinth were thinking when they saw the elders condoning sin this way? Imagine how harmful that was to them. What were the women thinking when they saw this kind of wickedness and how they ignore the sin of the adulterer? What were outsiders thinking about this new religion? Why would they want to join a religion that was no different from the way they were? Live the same way. And that was why the Apostle Paul was so angry. Elders show hate to their congregations when they refuse to discipline or when they delay discipline. So what is your response then to these men who God calls to carry out discipline? We have a call, we must carry out discipline, and men, the elders of the church, are called to carry this out. This means you must not resist your elders when they ask about your life. Be accountable to your elders for what you believe, how you live and how you worship and how you raise your family. We want to make sure that you are walking in God's ways. That is God's charge to us, and God will severely punish us if we fail to oversee your lives. Severely punish us. In fact, he would punish us more than he would punish you. So don't make our lives difficult by rebuffing us, but work with us as we seek to lead you before our holy God. So we know these men are called to discipline, but how do they discipline? What's the method of discipline? And that's our third point. The Lord gave a clear outline to follow. He taught this doctrine of discipline more clearly than most doctrines of the Bible. This is true. This is one of the most remarkable things, that the Lord gave this outline so clear, made it so clear, that there's no doubt of the method of discipline. Why? Because he knew we needed it. Some things are mentioned casually, or just one time because the Lord chose to go that way. But when it came to discipline, he was so precise, quite remarkable. Let's read the account first in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following. Together, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." So the first step is to talk to the erring brother. If you see your brother doing something wrong, or sister, you go to him. If he will not respond, then you take witnesses, one or two witnesses, so that truth may be more firmly established. If he still would not repent, then you go to the elders. You turn discipline then over to them. And if that person still refuses to repent, he is excommunicated from the church by the elders until he repents. You are not to go straight to the elders, except in extraordinary situations for very serious sins, but you are not to go straight to the elders when you discover someone's sin. And neither are you to ignore sin and say, "I don't want to get involved, that's their business." You have an obligation. And this is not easy, but this is real Christian living. You think it's easy going to someone who has committed adultery that you may know about and speak to them? That's an extremely uncomfortable thing to do. But the Christian life was never promised to be. God never promised that it will be an easy life. Sometimes you have to go to someone and talk to them about that. Or if someone has committed some other sin, maybe you see a child dishonoring his parents, you may have to go to that person, and it's not always comfortable doing that. But sometimes you have to put your arms around them and speak the truth to that child. If you don't, that's cruelty. You're leaving that person in sin. And then, of course, if you don't get the response, then you go up the ladder as the Lord has provided for us. You see, you are part of one family. And the one who refuses to say something to someone who's doing something wrong is like a big brother or a big sister seeing the baby going and putting her hand on the stove that is red hot. You see the stove is very hot and the child is going with you saying, "Well, that's my mother's problem. That's not my problem." Would a child do that? No. No one will do that, because you say that child will burn himself or herself. It's my responsibility. Yeah, it'd be nice if my mother or father were there, they'll take care of it, but an older brother or sister will say, no, I can't let that happen. I've got to stop that person. And sometimes you have to push somebody down. It's like someone walking on a train line and the train's coming. You don't say, well, please come off. Sometimes you just have to push them off to save their lives. So discipline has its challenges, but we're part of a family, and God expects us to fulfill that. Now, while Matthew 18 is sufficient guideline, the Lord was pleased to give more details about the method of discipline. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read some verses, spotted verses, beginning at verse 4. Together, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. You see the call there? You do it properly. You do it united. You do it with a plurality of elders, that the person may suffer and be saved. I know there was one man who said once, well, when you excommunicate someone, you have to be sure they're going to hell. And I said, no. The purpose of discipline is to save the person's soul on the Lord's and the day of judgment. That's what God expects. So the elders who exercise discipline do so united and with prayer for guidance in the name of the Lord, the help from the Holy Spirit. Now look at what happened in the first case that we read from 1 Corinthians. That was saying, look, this terrible thing is happening. Wake up. Then the apostle Paul says, now go ahead and discipline this person. Look at what happened as a result of their willingness to discipline. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as he responds now, and this is probably the third or fourth letter that he writes to them. We only have two. Look at verse 6 about the same man who had done this terrible act of committing adultery. Together, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now when you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, you punish someone too much, then you become like the child of the devil. You're doing the devil's work by overly punishing. But the man has come to his senses. He's repented of his sin. Then you restore that one to the church of Jesus Christ. And what a joy restoration brings to the church. That's why you should pray for those who have been excommunicated from this and other churches, that they would return. What a testimony that is to the world. But also elders must remember not to exercise discipline with a heavy hand. While they're a bad sheep, they're also bad shepherds. So God reminded elders that there are some members who are weak and are easily drawn away by sin, and they ought to care for them. Their sins may not be the sins of mature deliberation. So not every sin puts someone under discipline. Some sins may Some may sin in ignorance, and elders must show love and teach rather than discipline. Even elders sin every day. So they too must show grace and remember the Lord, how he searches for the one that was lost. 100 sheep, he could have said, well, I got 99, why care? But he leaves the 99 and he goes and search. He searches for the one sheep that was lost. What wondrous Savior we have. What wondrous love he has for his children. And this applies to your home as well. You learn to be patient. Yes, there are times when physical discipline is necessary. Well, many times you need to talk. Many times you need to teach. You know, to put your arms around that child and encourage that child. 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 say together, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So the one who is excommunicated is an excommunicated brother, not someone going to hell. And finally, elders in the church must always be ready to forgive the repentant. Jesus told the parable of a man who was forgiven great debts by a king. And the forgiven man then threw a man into prison who owed him a little bit. That man did not understand forgiveness. But elders are called to be mindful of that, remembering our own selves, how we have been forgiven great debts through Jesus Christ. And that's the principle we should use when we are disciplining others. The prodigal son's father accepted his repentant son, and the father's family experienced great joy. This principle applies to parents as well. Let's read from Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son before we conclude. Let's begin. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's conclude. The elders of the church are called to carefully, patiently, and fully carry out discipline. They must do this to correct the erring brother, to keep the church pure, and to honor the Lord. The Lord loves his church. He died for her and wants her to be kept pure. If the rebellious one does not submit to Christ's discipline, he must be excommunicated from Christ's church until he repents. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thank the Lord that he cares enough for you to punish you. He saved you and now he keeps you through the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. Second, pray that your elders will have the wisdom and courage to carry out proper discipline. And then third, be a part of the process of discipline yourself. If you see someone erring, show him his faults and win him back. And four, by participating in discipline, you are helping to advance the cause of Christ's kingdom throughout the world. You see, God will not bless a filthy church. He wants a church that is pure, and discipline helps to keep the church pure. You are his, work for him. And finally, it is true that if you are not a Christian, you cannot enjoy the blessings of God's discipline, something you need. But more, if you're not a Christian, you have to worry about eternity in the fiery pit of hell. Yet, if you call on God and ask him to make you his child, he will hear, and he will give you a new home after he gives you a new hope. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Let it sink into our hearts. Help us to love discipline, to support discipline, and to participate in discipline as well, so that the church will be strong, the gospel will spread, and Jesus will be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.